He says, from the start, God's design has been for every single disciple of Jesus to make disciples, who make disciples, who make disciples, until the gospel spreads to all peoples. How great is that thought? God could have had basically any way to spread the word to various people, but he chose us, his children, to spread it. He could have done literally anything, but he chose the preaching of the gospel to spread his word to those who are seeking him. But the author continues, and this next part of the quote, I don't know if this part applies to us as a whole, but it may apply to some of us individually at various times. But if for no other reason, I'd like us to take a look at it so that we can guard against this, and at least so that we're aware of it. He continues, yet we have subtly and tragically taken this costly command of Christ to go baptize and teach all nations and mutated it into a comfortable call for Christians to come, be baptized, and listen in one location. And so many in church end up sidelined into a spectator mentality. The thought is, you know, all we have to do is show up, and that's good enough. You know, yes, that is better than the vast majority of people. You know, most people are still sleeping this morning, or they're out doing fun things. You know, I think this is fun, but they're doing other fun things. But I hope that this isn't, and that it never will be the case, that we think that we can be spectators as Christians, or that that's okay with God. Let's never allow ourselves, no matter how young or old, no matter if you've just become a Christian, or if you've been a Christian for longer than half of us have been alive. You know, no matter where we are, let's never use let's never let ourselves be sidelined. May we never be tempted to search out a comfortable Christianity. The whole point of it is to not be comfortable here on in this world. If we're comfortable here, then will we really be comfortable in heaven? Let's not be tempted to make our Christianity something that's comfortable, where we as individuals are not expected to do much, where we personally don't have to do the work. So with that in mind, I'd really like to just talk about one thing this morning. Like I said, practical evangelism. How can we do more? Lord willing, next week what we're going to be talking about is how to conduct those Bible studies once we get them. But this morning we're just talking about getting them in the first place. Before we get to that, I think we need to address just one problem. Why we sometimes don't. Or maybe we do, but then there's times in our lives that, you know, we kind of get into a slump. So what stops us sometimes? If I were to ask you right now to think of the top two or three things that stops you from evangelizing, what would you think? Go ahead and take a couple of seconds. What typically stops you from talking to people? What comes to mind? If you were to ask me, I would know pretty quickly. I would tell you that it's some combination for me of laziness and fear. Laziness and fear. Is this the case for anybody else? All right, maybe. I think it is. Evangelizing is hard work. So for me, a naturally lazy person, it goes against my nature of not wanting to do anything. You know, naps are precious to me. And anything that gets in the way of my nap time, oh man, that's rough. That's a tough sell. But maybe it's not laziness for you. Maybe it's fishing or gaming or Facebooking or sports or TV or whatever. You know, I kind of lump all of that in the same category. It's the same difference in my mind. I kind of include all of those things under laziness. They're simply diversions. There isn't anything inherently wrong with taking a nap or going out and playing some sports or watching TV or whatever the thing is that you love. There's nothing wrong with those necessarily until we use that as an excuse to stop doing do something that we know we're supposed to be doing. Number two would be fear. Fear that I might not know what to say. Fear I might get rejected or be embarrassed. Or maybe I'm afraid that I'm not prepared enough. Maybe I'm afraid that I might not do it right. Fear of the perceived confrontation that it might take to reach people. You know, it's really not easy to challenge people. And it's not easy to be challenged either. Sometimes it's just a fear of who knows what. It's just this unnamed sense of, you know, maybe anxiety or dread when we're faced with the prospect of, you know, talking to someone new. Those are the top two things for me, but as a very, very close third, I would say example is one of the biggest reasons why I don't evangelize like I should, because the excuse that I give myself is, you know, I don't really need to reach out to people, you know, purposefully, because after all, shouldn't they be able to look at my life and see my example? And I'll happily convince myself that, yes, my example is more than enough. I don't really need to reach out to people. They can kind of just look at me and kind of get the gist of it. Now, let's be careful not to let example be an excuse. You know, example is absolutely necessary. You know, it's pretty hard to study the Bible with someone or invite someone to church if they know you are a flaming hypocrite, right? If you are just the most hypocritical, wicked person, it's going to be pretty hard to study the Bible with them. So example is absolutely necessary, but is example alone enough? I would say absolutely not. Jesus was literally the perfect example in every single way. But did that alone convert anybody? No. It took teaching. Jesus' example could bring people to him, but then it took him actively teaching. A good example can make things easier, but it will not do the job for us. So, we understand the problem. Now here's step one. If you're taking notes, we need to learn to see opportunities. The first step to getting more contacts and making more Bible studies is we need to learn to see opportunities when they come to us. We fail to evangelize because we just honestly, we don't see it. We just honestly don't see it. If there's something hidden, like if there's a problem in the walls with the electrical system, we can't fix it because we don't know it's wrong. We don't know that there's a problem there. So, what do I mean? I want to show you this picture. Has anybody ever seen this picture before? Is it just like black and white spots? Can you see anything in it? Can you see the dog? Some people can. What if I outline it? Can you see it now? Raise your hand if you can see the dog. Okay, I'm going to remove the outline. Can you still see the dog? How cool is that? What just a second ago was just black and white dots, just meaningless to you. If I just point out what to look for, oh, there's a dog there. And now your brain, you can't unsee it. Every time I look at this picture, I can't not see the dog. So sometimes the thing that we're looking for is there, we just didn't know what to look for. Does that make sense? Let me give you another example. Here is a really cool thing. It's something you have to listen to, okay? So listen carefully. It's going to sound just kind of like R2-D2. But see if you can tell what this person is saying. Is that loud enough? We'll try again. Can you hear it? Can you hear it? But do you know what he's saying? Okay, I'm going to try it. I'm going to play it again. Listen carefully. What do you notice? Can anybody understand what they're saying? Okay, now listen. The Constitution Center is at the next stop. Did anybody hear it? Exact same recording. But now that your brain knows what to look for, you can note it. Every time I hear that, the first time it was just R2-D2. Okay, this is just noise. But now, every time I hear that, I can't not hear the sentence. I'm going to try it one more time. Clear as a bell, isn't it? I think it is. If we know what to look for, if we can see the opportunity that's in front of us, it's a lot easier to make these contacts. Let me tell you a story about my friend Vincent here. Vincent and Gabrielle, they were at a restaurant, and someone came up to them. They were on a date, and they were eating dinner. They were hungry. It's you know, the place is about to close. They were on a date, and some guy just comes up to them and says something like, "Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior?" And some of us would say, "Come on, man, I'm on a date, or I'm hungry. It's late. No, I'm already a Christian. Please don't bother me." And all that would be true. But we're missing the flashing neon lights saying that, hey, this is an opportunity. You're missing an opportunity here. But thankfully, Brother Vincent and Gabrielle, what they did was they said, hey, come on, have a seat. Talk with us for a little while. They were able to show him some truths from the Bible. And not only that, they were able to get his phone number so they can follow up with this young man later. They saw the opportunity that was right there in front of their face that some of us might not have noticed. Maybe that's never happened to you. It's happened to Vincent a couple of times, if I understand correctly. Just go to restaurants more. Maybe it's a good thing. But maybe that's never happened to you, but probably you've heard on your door and, like, you start hiding, oh, the Jehovah's Witnesses, or, oh, the Mormons are here. Just go away. Don't turn on any lights. You know, don't look out the blinds. You know, we shouldn't do that. These are great opportunities just landing in our laps. We don't have to do it. We literally just open the door and there's a Bible study. How cool is that? We just have to be able to see them as opportunities. Or maybe someone's approached you in a parking lot or given you a tract or asked you where you go to church or whatever the case may be. Someone is evangelizing to you. Beautiful opportunity. Take it. Take it. Maybe you've had someone invite you to worship, like I said. And our normal inclination might be like, oh, no, I already have a church. I already go somewhere. I'm busy on Sundays. I'm busy on Wednesdays. You know, all of that's true, but you might be missing a great opportunity. Before my dad was a Christian, he invited one of his friends to go to his denomination. It's like Assembly of God or something like that. And this member who this person who was a member of the Lord's church, he could have said, oh, no, I already go somewhere. No, thanks, but I, you know, I appreciate it. Thanks for thinking of me. But what he said was, sure, I'll go with you if you go with me next week to where I go to church. He saw that opportunity, and my dad, shortly thereafter, obeyed the gospel. And then his whole family did. And every one of his children are teaching their children to become Christians. Just because this one man saw the opportunity. Sure, I'll go to church with you. Thanks for inviting me. You want to come with me next week? Opportunities. They land in our lap sometimes. Let's just take advantage of them. It's a very, very positive thing. But, you know, that type of thing might not happen nearly enough. So, what do we have to do? Sometimes it isn't enough to just wait for opportunities to fall in our laps. We have to seek them out. We have to make opportunities. Okay? This is where I'd like to spend the bulk of our time this morning. What are some ways we can make opportunities? Practical ways. I've put together a list of things that I know firsthand work. You know, this isn't just theory, like, oh, maybe try this, maybe try that. This is, you know, these are things that I've done, things that other brethren have done, things that people I've talked to have done, and we know that they work. Okay, number one is simply asking people that you already know. I had the phone number of a friend in my phone for I don't know how many years. Never bothered to ask him to have a Bible study. Never bothered to invite him to church. You know, really, for just a number of years. Until someone said, hey, why don't you give so-and-so a call? I was like, ah, you know, I don't really want to bug him. He's probably not interested. You know, excuse. You know the deal. But eventually I did. It was kind of reluctantly, but I did. And the conversation basically went like this. Hey, you want to come over Friday for dinner and have a Bible study? Okay, see you Friday. Pretty much word for word, that's what happened. And just about 7 weeks later, my friend obeyed the gospel. Just by asking. I didn't really have to do anything. It wasn't awkward. I didn't feel bad. He didn't feel bad. He appreciated it. He wasn't going to ask me. I had to go out and make that opportunity happen. I had to make that happen. And a lot of brethren, I'm so proud of them. I'm so encouraged by them when they do that as well. A couple years ago, some of the youth were here at the building. We're having a youth meeting or something like that. And there were some kids right here in our field playing soccer. And so they had the idea, hey, let's go talk to them. Let's invite them in. Hey, come on, guys, come in. We got some pizza. We're studying the Bible. Come hang out with us. Okay. And they came back, and they kept coming back, and we had Bible studies with them. And it was a great opportunity. But we just had to make it happen. Okay? What are some other things that we can do? You know, first, we can call a friend just out of the blue and just ask. Another thing, we can invite people to worship or other events. This is a great line that one preacher really likes using. It's dead simple. This is what he likes to say. I have a little undenominational Bible study. I'd like to share it with you. Easy. I have a little undenominational Bible study. I'd like to share it with you. And they might say yes, they might say no. But you're making the opportunity happen. And the rest is up to them. Here's a really good one. One preacher, this is basically his favorite way of evangelizing. This is what he says, or something like this. This is a hypothetical question. He says, if a person could be shown that they couldn't get to heaven doing something, do you think that that person should change? Now, this kind of question gets to the heart of the matter very quickly. It gives you insight into what that person is thinking, where their heart is. If a person could be shown they couldn't get to heaven doing something, do you think that person should change? And if you want to put it a little bit more pointedly, they'll say yes or no or whatever. Hopefully they'll say yes. If they say yes, that indicates they have a pretty good heart. And then you could say, if you, hypothetically speaking, if you could be shown that you can't make it to heaven being in the church that you're in, would you change? And they say yes or no, and then there you go. What if I could show you? What if I could show you? And you could say, this is a question I ask myself constantly. I would change. If someone could show me the church I'm in is wrong, I would change. If someone could show me anything I believe is wrong, I would happily change. I would appreciate that. Okay. Just asking people that you already know. The next question is, what if I don't know anyone? Or what if all my friends are duds? I hear that sometimes, and yes, I know that could be the case sometimes. I work from home personally. The people that I normally talk to on any given day, I could count on one hand. Or really, I could count on one finger. I'm pretty much just my wife and my dog, if that counts. But just the one. So I feel your pain. I don't really meet that many people. So the first thing I would say is really, actually, think hard if that's really true. I don't see that many people day to day, but I do interact with people online. Okay? You probably do know a lot of people. One brother I know, he had a family member who lived in another country. But what he decided to do is he decided to go ahead and get together once or twice a week via Skype on the internet, and they would catch up on life, and they would also study the Bible. And this was just a regular thing that they would do. And they both really enjoyed it. Another sister that I know, she studies with her grandkids via the internet. And they may be too young right now to obey the gospel, but the things that she's teaching them, the things that they're learning, it's invaluable to them. And when they grow up, you better believe that they're going to remember those things. That's essentially what happened to me in life. I was taught the gospel very young, but it wasn't until I moved away to college that I really had the opportunity to study on my own. I remembered those things. So think of your family, even ones who are too young to obey the gospel now. Who can you influence? Think about people who are far away. They don't need to be in our state or even in our country to be able to ask them for a Bible study. Think about people you can study with at a distance. But if none of that works for you, and that might be the case, you're just going to have to get out and meet more people. I'm sorry to tell you. Just get out, get a hobby or something. Meet more people. So, what's some more ways that we can make more contacts? We can study in public. We can study in public. Allow other people to see you reading your Bible in public. You know, of course, this is not to show off, not by any means, but this is just a way to start a conversation, to let people know that you're available, okay? If you're studying your Bible anyway, why not occasionally do so where other people can see you doing it? Jesus said that we're supposed to let our light shine in such a way that nobody can see it.
Right? No.
Let your light shine and then put it in our basket. No. Let your light shine so that other people can see it. It's okay to let people see you being a Christian and doing things that Christians do. That's shining your light. And will that alone do it? Not necessarily, but it opens you up to opportunities, to meeting people. Bring your Bible to school or to work, at the office during a lunch break, in a park, on the bus, at a coffee shop, in a restaurant. Mylan and Andrea, they took the Bible study questions that were going through Sunday mornings. They took them. Let's just go to the coffee shop and study these questions. And the very first time they did that, you know what happened? They struck up a conversation with someone that they never would have been able to if they were at home. How cool is that? You're doing it anyway. Just go somewhere else and do it. It's not uncommon. It's happened to me. It's happened to Jeanette. It's happened to a lot of people that I've talked to. If you're having a Bible study with someone in public, you know, sometimes people can't help to like overhear you and jump in. It's a great thing. Even at school, at work or at school, if someone sees you with their head down and you're reading your Bible and they come in, you know, it's almost against the law for someone to not make small talk. Oh, what are you reading? You know, especially coworkers. They love to make small talk. They say, what are you reading? Or maybe the reaction is, oh, cool, the Bible. You know, that's my favorite book. Or they might say, like, what are you reading the Bible for? You know, we always have those people also. But no matter what they say, we can respond. Oh, what are you reading? Oh, I'm reading the Bible. You want to join me? Easy. The Bible, my favorite book. Oh, that's cool. I didn't know you were religious. What church do you go to? What made you choose that church? Very easy ways to open. What are you reading? The Bible. That's a good question. You know, why do you ask that? Why do you say that? no matter what they say, these are all great opportunities to be able to help bring other people into the conversation and make more contacts. In Mississippi, I think you guys might like this one, the men get together for men's Bible study every single week, every Thursday, at Chick-fil-A. And one time, someone saw them studying the Bible, and they were so happy that he saw them studying the Bible that he bought them all a round of ice cream. So if for no other reason, ice cream, guys. We can also hand out business cards and tracts. On the back table, in the foyer, we have literally hundreds of these things, and for years and years, mostly they've kind of just been sitting here. They're not going to do any good here, or very little good. Let's get them out. Let's hand them out. Leave them. If you're such a shy person and just thinking about talking to someone like makes you break out into nervous sweat, that's okay. Just leave it somewhere. You know, someone will happen upon it. That's happened before. They say in certain parts of the world that if you just drop a tract on the ground, a church will spring up. You know, some people are just that receptive. Okay, and I believe some brethren here were converted just because someone handed them a tract. Okay. It's very easy to do. We have little business cards that I think I have some here somewhere. I keep them in my wallet almost constantly. These guys. Bring them with you. Have a stack of them with you in the car or in your wallet, in your purse. Just bring them with you. They have you're invited and they have information and questions and, you know, more often than not, only once I've had someone rip it. Okay, I don't want it. That made me feel bad. But mostly I just felt bad for that person. But almost half the time, I would say probably about half the time, the reaction is, wow, thank you for thinking of me. I appreciate that. Where is it? People are grateful. It's not an inconvenience to a lot of people. They're looking for it. They're looking for it. More often than not, people are very appreciative and receptive. If there's some flyer or tract that you would like to hand out but we don't have one, let us know. We'll buy one or we'll make one. We can do whatever. Okay, just let us know. If there's a bulletin board somewhere where you go, tack up a tract, tack up a flyer, do whatever you can. Easy. Okay. One other thing that we can do, we can go to the nursing home. This is something that Brother Fred and his family have been doing for a long time, as well as much of the youth. And this has been a very, very good way to evangelize. We
twice a month,
the first Sunday, write in your calendars, the first Sunday and the third Sunday of every single month, we're at the nursing home at 3:30. This has been a great way to make contacts. We've had a number of souls obey the gospel, especially in their golden years.
How beautiful is that? So close to meeting their Maker,
and they're not prepared. And because
some brethren have taken the time to go there and do this,
they leave this life prepared. That is a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing. But there we need help. There's more residents, there's more staff there than we can help with just the people who have been going. If you're able to make it one week and not the next week, that's okay. Don't feel like you're signing up to just for all eternity. You have to every Sunday afternoon. No, we understand. You're busy one week or the kids are cranky or, you know, whatever. That's okay. If you're able to come once, we appreciate it. But we need more help getting the residents out of the rooms or asking people and bringing them to the dining room where we worship and just sitting and talking with them, striking up conversations. It's a little bit difficult for some of the younger people to strike up conversations with people who are much more elderly than them. If we could have some of our more mature members go and lead by example, I think that would be a real boon to the efforts there. If we have enough people, maybe we could do it 3 times a month or 4 times a month, or we can go to different nursing homes. There's souls there who are waiting, and it's a great opportunity if we only take it. Let's keep going, though. We're running out of time. We can set up a table. This is something great that some members have just started doing fairly recently, and it's been working. If I'm being honest, it's been working extremely well, extremely well. Setting up a table, maybe at UCF or at a park or wherever there's foot traffic, or Brother Vassal will come at the stop sign here where there's car traffic, and people will stop and ask questions and pick up material. DVDs, tracks, all sorts of things. People will just walk by, and we'll say, free DVDs. And half the people just walk by. Okay, they're ignoring you. But you know, probably half the people, they'll look, they'll be interested, they'll come up to us, they'll ask things, they'll take material. You know, I was shocked at how interested people were just by going out and doing this. It's a very easy way to strike up a conversation. Which DVD looks most interesting to you? Do you go to church anywhere? Do you mind if I show you my favorite Bible verse? Really easy way to strike up conversations and get Bible studies. These are really good conversation starters. And it's so much easier for me, especially because, you know, I feel kind of awkward sometimes going out, you know, knocking on people's doors and when they didn't really ask me to come. But if they're coming up to me and showing interest, it's so much easier. I don't feel as bad. That takes us to door knocking. Door knocking. I know we've had varying levels of success with door knocking, but when it's done well, it works. And there's members here today who would not be here if it were not for door knocking.
So we know it works, even
in our area.
Just about every single time we go out,
we get some great discussions, we make some solid contacts,
and we're even able sometimes to set up Bible studies.
Now, if the traditional way, you know, just knocking on, you know, strangers' doors, if that door knocking isn't as appealing to you, that's okay. There's another way you can go. Go meet people in your neighborhood. You know, there's something really disarming about being able to say, hey, we're your neighbors right down the street. We just wanted to get out and see who our neighbors were. Okay, cool. I'm Evan, and I'm Jeanette, and yeah, all right. Or if you want to say, hey, I had some extra pie. Did you want some? You know, our neighbor did that to us, and it was delicious, and we really appreciate it. We don't mind at all if she comes and knocks on our door. It's a good way to meet people and make friends if you don't know people that well, especially in your own neighborhood.
And if you're going in your neighborhood, you don't have to shoot for a Bible study right away. You know,
take the long game. Make friends and meet people and see what the needs are. If there's elderly people in your neighborhood, especially, say, here's my phone number. Can you call me if you need help with anything? If there's an elderly person and they can't mow their lawn any longer, offer to do that for them. Or if they need help moving a box into the attic, volunteer to help. Or if their porch light isn't working or their gate is broken, say, hey, do you mind if I help you fix that? Or if you can't fix that, hey, I know a guy who can fix that. Do you mind if I give him a call?
You know,
whatever the need is, find what the need is. Your son is struggling in math. I'm great at math. Or I know someone who's good at math. I'd be happy to tutor him. Whatever you're able to do, offer it to people and see where that takes you. As Christians, the Christian life is all about serving, giving ourselves, and shining the light of Christ. The old proverb, I know we've all heard it, or probably most of us, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's true. It's true. And whatever you think about door knocking, let's not say, oh, I tried door knocking, it didn't work, therefore I'm not going to do anything. You know, that's a bad attitude to have. That's a terrible excuse. If it doesn't work for you, that's okay. Put that energy doing something else. Okay, here's another one. Visiting denominations. Going where we know that other religious people already are. The interesting thing is, this is one of the most popular ways that Christians did it in the first century. And as far as I know, we rarely ever do it. Paul and Peter and the other apostles and brethren, they would regularly go to the temple
where they knew other religious people would be.
And they would regularly go to the synagogue. And then the people would say, okay, after they read the scripture, and they would say, does anybody have anything to say? And then Paul would stand up and say, yes, I have something to say. But he wouldn't be able to do that if he was just sitting at home. He went to where the people were who were interested in religion. Okay, many denominations have Bible studies or worship services when we don't. So they'll have it on Tuesdays or Thursdays or Fridays or whatever the case, or Saturday nights a lot of times. You can look up the time and go visit them. One brother does, he's real bold. He'll find out beforehand what they're studying in their Bible study so that when they teach error on it, he can raise his hand and say, well, actually, did you know the Bible says this, this, this. And he did that, and you know what happened? The person who was teaching the Bible study said, wow, I appreciate that. That actually makes more sense than what I was teaching at a Baptist church. And the members are like, oh, you need a hush, you need to pipe down. But the person who is teaching the Bible study said, wow, I've never seen that before. That really actually makes more sense than what I was teaching. You don't need to be that bold, though. You know, I know a lot of us are like, oh, you know, just thinking about doing that. You don't have to do that. Just go and show up and after service say, hey, I enjoyed the service. I had some questions. Do you think anybody could stop by my house sometime and study the Bible with me? It works. There's basically 0% chance that they'll say, oh, no, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. Especially if you took time to go visit them and spend time with them. Here's another great idea. You can use your secular skills. One person I know was able to get a Bible study going with a young man by bartering. He knew that this young man was interested in something, and that person knew, oh, I know about this thing. So he said, okay, I'll teach you all about this if you also let me teach you about the Bible. Okay, we got a deal made. And then what they did was half the time they would study about this topic that the young man was interested in, and then half the time they would study about the topic that the other person was interested in the Bible. It's fair trade, right? Whatever skills you have, whether it's carpentry or sewing or parenting or gardening or painting or cooking, or if you know a foreign language or whatever it is, there's lots of people who are interested in knowing what you know. Find someone interested in learning that skill,
or you can find a group you can volunteer with. You can go on Craigslist
and say, "Hey, I know how to play guitar. Free guitar lessons for anybody who wants to study the Bible with me." Try it. You might be surprised at how well it works. You could go to the library and put up a flyer, free Spanish lessons or free math tutoring or whatever, and see what happens. Try it. I'll help you with this if you let me share with you something about God's Word as well. But the cool thing is, you don't even need to be that pointed about it. It just depends on the situation. I talked with a friend of mine who's a missionary in Japan, and since the culture there is a little bit different, he said this about one way he reaches out. He says, right now I have an English discussion time with a son of one of our members. So this young man is not a member of the church. We just chat in English for a couple of hours because he's interested in English. I don't go and teach him the Bible, we just talk. But as we've talked, he started asking questions on his own. Just this last Saturday, we talked about sin and why Jesus died on the cross.
And if you know the Japanese culture at all, that's huge.
That's huge. Because he asked questions on his own. I think if I had come into that time just trying to teach the Bible, he wouldn't have cared. So again, here you build honest relationships, shine your light, and be the salt of the earth as much as possible, and then pray and be prepared when the questions do come. When the time is right, then you can talk about more pointed Bible studies. Become a mentor, become a teacher. You know, you'll not only help people learn a skill, but you'll also be gaining their respect. You'll be gaining their ear. A couple more ideas very, very quickly. If you have a birthday coming up, or if it's a holiday, Mother's Day, Happy Mother's Day, instead of asking for a present, you can say, you know, I don't really need anything else, but the best gift you could give to me is allowing me to study the Bible with you, or allowing a friend of mine to sit down with me and you and study the Bible with us both. How cool is that? Once you're past, like, you know, 16 or 17 or 18 or whatever, you don't really need things anymore. I'm sure there's things that we all want, but there isn't really anything that we need, is there? Like toys and stuff when you're young. But as you're older, like, the things you want are more expensive than people can get for your free birthday anyway. But isn't that the best gift you can get, though? A new brother or sister in Christ. Ask your friends.
Ask your family.
I'd like to have a Bible study with you instead of a gift this year. If you've tried studying with people in the past to no avail, have someone else try studying with them. Especially with family, it can be very difficult to study with family members. Even Jesus' own brothers had a hard time believing Jesus and studying with Jesus. It's Jesus. So it's okay if like my brother doesn't want to study with me. It's okay. Don't feel bad. Just let someone else do it.
One more idea, and this
might seem a little bit morbid, but funerals. Funerals. Our evangelistic thinking doesn't need to stop even after we leave this earth. Hebrews chapter 11 talks of numerous righteous people who continue to have a positive impact even well after they died. Add it to your will, maybe, in lieu of flowers, in lieu of donations. So-and-so's greatest wish was to make it to heaven and to see all of her friends and family make it there as well.
She humbly requested
that her friends
examine her faith
and study the Bible
with one of the members. Do you think that could work? I think so.
Ecclesiastes 7:2
says that the house of mourning is better than the house of mirth or joy.
When people pass away, that's a time that especially we think of our mortality, where we're going after this life. What better time than that to offer the invitation to people who are looking? If we have lost souls on our mind, we'll be able to think of opportunities like this and many, many more, but we have to be thinking about it.
Now, if
we've covered a lot of ideas, if this is all too much and your head is just kind of swimming and you don't really know where to start, let this be the one thing you remember this morning. Okay, what I'm about to say.
Let this be the one thing that you remember.
Today, if you don't know where to start, but you know you want to
start, or at least you know you should start,
this is what you can do. Today, pick one
person
that you know
evangelizes regularly
and ask them
today, "Hey, next time you go, can I join you?" Easy.
Very easy.
And this is good for two reasons. One,
it requires very little of you. Okay, and it's very little pressure on you. You don't really need to know a lot, but you will learn a lot. And the second thing is that encourages that person to go and evangelize more too. And I can pretty much guarantee you, if you ask one of the members here, hey, do you mind if I join you next time you go evangelizing? You know what they're going to say? Yeah. Why didn't you ask me before? Absolutely. I'd love some help. I'd love some help. So
if this is just way too much for you and you don't know where to get started,
please let that be the thing that you remember. What if I'm too busy, though? I'm too busy. If we're honest with ourselves, we know that that is not the truth. There's no such thing as too busy. There's no such thing as too busy.
It's understandable.
Like I said, if you can't make everything every single time, that's okay. Don't beat yourself up. But if we try to say we are
permanently too busy to ever go, or maybe
we can only manage once a year, come on, brothers and sisters.
In heaven,
we can do better than that.
Let's never become too busy to do God's work. One preacher said,
if I'm too busy to serve God, I'm going to be too busy to make it to heaven. And I think that's true. The truth is we're never too busy. We can always make time for things that we care about.
It's just a matter of priorities.
When I don't evangelize like I should,
it's simply because I don't want to. And I don't like to be that frank with myself all the time, but I know I need to. When I don't do the things I need to do, it's just because I don't want to. So the takeaways this morning, as we wrap up, the takeaways is, number one, if you aren't praying for opportunities to share God's word and the ability to see them, consider starting. If you're not praying every day for that, consider starting. The more I pray for lost individuals, the more opportunities I find falling into my lap.
The harder it is to forget my priority in evangelism.
If I pray about
it every day,
it opens up doors, but more importantly, it will open up our eyes.
Number two.
If you don't meet people, or if
all your friends are duds,
devote time at least once per month, once per week, once per day, if you're able to do it.
That's awesome, too. Schedule time
where you'll go out and put concerted effort into getting a Bible study with someone else. If one or two or three
of the ideas that we talked about this morning resonate with you, take it and run with it, and then share it with us. It'll be an encouragement to us, and you can teach us how to do that better. You'll be the expert in that area.
Number three.
If you are shy or if you have trouble staying motivated, consider choosing a partner
to keep you motivated or on track. One brother came to me and said, hey,
I'm working on evangelism at work. Here's my email address. Email me at random times and make sure I'm staying on track because I know I'm going to forget. I was like, yeah, of course I'll help you. That's great. I should do that too.
If you know you're going to forget
or if you know you're going to need motivation, ask someone, hey, check up on me
at random times every so often and make sure I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And number four, let's examine
ourselves.
Examine yourself
and see where you're making excuses and deal with them. Deal with them.
We haven't talked about this morning what it takes
to become a Christian. I know that. If you aren't one.
But hopefully this has given
you some insight on what the Christian life is like. A sincere love for souls, a desire to serve God. If you'd like to know more about what it means to be a Christian, or if you have any Bible questions,
would you let us know?
We'd love to share that with you. If you do know
what you need to do to become a Christian,
and that's your desire this morning, would you let that need be known as well?
Or
if you just like the prayers of the church, let us know
that right now as we together
stand and sing for your encouragement. Please come forward.